God, I just thank you so much for another day, Lord. We know that your mercies are new every morning, Father. So as we come into this room, Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that what you have put before us, Lord, you are going to enable us to endure, Lord. So help us to set aside those weights and worries and thoughts for this morning as we look into your word, Father. I pray that as Paul begins to get a little more specific about sin that we should put off as Christ followers, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be quick to prick our hearts, Lord, to convict us of any of these things that we might be participating in, whether on purpose or maybe accidentally, Father, because we want to look more like Jesus. And the way we do that is to take off our old self and to put on the new self by renewing our minds, Lord. We love you so much, Father, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit that is within us, that he is going to empower us and enable us to walk worthy of the calling to which you have called us, Lord. We love you so much. And Jesus, we pray these things in your name. Amen. All right. So when we look at verse 17, I do want you to see that it also begins with one of those transition words. It says now. Some of your translations may say therefore, which means it's going to connect right on to what we had read in the verses right before, or really that entire section, which if you remember 1 through 16 was all about walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And the very last verse that we walked through last week said, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so we finished last week by talking about spiritual maturity and spiritual health. And one of the reasons why we walk in a manner worthy is first and foremost to bring glory to God for his name's sake. Because if we're going to call ourselves Christ followers, if we're going to call ourselves Christians, if we're going to call ourselves little Christs, which is what Christian means, then we have to walk like he walked. Okay, and that's not only relationally with God, but also with one another. And so we're building each other up. There's this goal for the church is spiritual health so that we can be unified with one another to walk out the calling that he has given to us. And so when we get to verse 17, he says, now this I say, and like I said, some of your translations are going to say, therefore I say. But if we look just right here, it says, now this I say. Whoa, now this I say this. Y'all, let me tell you, can I have a moment of confession? I went through and started all my notes, and I had put on here CSB, everything, which is okay because it says the same thing, but there may be some errors just like this right here. I have too many thises in this. I'm sorry. So just know that it was all flubbed up, but we'll fix it. So it should say, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And then I just stop right there because so much of this week, we're just going to go one verse at a time. So we have therefore. So because we are wanting to grow up into the head, into the body, since we want to grow into one another so that the body of Christ is healthy, he's saying, now I'm going to tell you even more. I'm going to tell you more of what that looks like. And he says that I'm going to say this and I give witness to it, because to testify is just like if you were to go into a courtroom and they call you up as a witness and they begin to question you about maybe something you've seen or something you've been a part of. This is the same kind of testify. Is Paul says, I'm going to give a witness. I'm going to tell you. And notice that he says, in the Lord. And Paul puts that there because, and I wrote right above that, it shows the source of Paul's authority. Just like when Paul writes these letters and he says, I, Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He puts that little tagline on there to remind us that what he is saying and what he is putting before us is not his own words. It is not his own encouragement, but rather he's speaking from the authority of the Lord. He says, I'm testifying to you in the Lord. And look at this imperative. Remember, when you're studying through your Bible and you see a command, an imperative, same thing. Command is an imperative. Imperative is a command. He says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Okay? And there's not a whole lot of we can, you know, let's look for deeper meaning. A lot of what he says today, he is saying exactly what he means. And right here it says, you must no longer walk. And I underlined that word walk because we talked about it last week at the beginning of last week's lesson. Remember in chapter 4, verse 1, when he said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And we talked about how all throughout the Old Testament, how our walk with the Lord is the trajectory of our life. It is the journey that we are on with Him. And yes, sometimes we stumble off the path, or sometimes we trip over something. Sometimes we make choices to go the other way. But if you remember, our walk with Him, or our walk, is that general path of life. It is where we are heading. And as Christ followers, we're heading to glory. Like we are on this path to be conformed into the image, into the likeness of Christ, is what Romans 8:29 tells us. And so this word walk is that same concept that we talked about last week, which is why I put my little footstep there so that you would remember that they go together. He says, you no longer walk. You are no longer on that path that you used to be. Your path has now changed. The path you used to be on, you walked as the Gentiles do. And remember, a lot of times in Paul's letter, when he uses the word Gentiles, it's another way of saying unbelievers. In other words, your BC days, your before Christ days. He said, you no longer walk that way. Since you are not an unbeliever, since you are not a Gentile anymore, you don't walk that path anymore. And as I was looking at this, I was thinking about, you know, this walk and this path. And of course, it made me go back to thinking about how we were dead and our sins and our trespasses. But if you look at your notes, I want you to go ahead and write this down on your very first blank. Salvation begins with repentance, which is a change of mind. Salvation begins with repentance, which is a change of mind. Because what we're going to see in this text this morning is he's going to use a lot of words like mind or understanding or ignorance. He's going to be using a lot of language that has to do with what we think in our minds. Okay, because that's where it starts. And so here we're going to say salvation begins with repentance, which is a change of mind. Salvation, when you are saved, we come to the Lord and we repent of our sins, which means we confess, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. This word repentance is this concept of you're walking in one direction and you're going to repent. And when you do, you turn completely around and you change directions. And so when we repent of our sins, when we turn away from our sins, it is a change of mind. That I am no longer walking as the world walks. I am no longer walking towards my own selfish desires that we're going to see in just a minute. It means that I am consciously stepping off the world's path, stepping off the path of the Gentiles, and stepping onto the path of the Lord. And so starting out, he is going to say, we are thinking about this walk that we are on. You know, last week, or, you know, earlier in this letter, Paul might say, I said, walk in a manner worthy. Walk in a manner as Christ followers. And now he's saying, because you're not walking as unbelievers anymore. That's what he's putting out before them. Do not walk that way anymore. And then he uses this phrase that says, in the futility of their minds. And I drew a little brain there. Every time something has to do with our minds, I have drawn a brain there. And I do want to pause and say, because if you remember how we structure our Women of the Word studies, how we talk about comprehension, what does it say? And how getting to know the Lord begins with our minds. And how our minds are going to affect our hearts. Because once we know the truth, our hearts are going to be changed and our affections for the Lord are changed. And then the fruit that we bear is going to be different. It's going to be fruit that is fruit like Christ would bear. And so, you know, we always say that at the beginning of Women of the Word is that we want to learn more about God so that our hearts are changed, so that the fruit that we bear looks like Christ. Well, that's exactly what Paul is talking about this morning. So when we're talking about all this, I mean, he's not calling it Women of the Word. Wouldn't it be cool if he did? But he's not. But this is the same concept where I got this concept from. Paul's giving us an example of it. What you think in your mind and what you choose to believe is going to affect your heart. It's going to affect your desires. It's going to affect what you love. And when your heart is changed, your hands, your actions are going to follow after that. And so when Paul is saying, when you choose to walk the path of the Gentiles, when you choose to walk the path of the world, your heart is going to desire the things of the world. Your heart is going to desire sin. And when your heart desires sin, your actions are going to follow after that. And so Paul is saying your salvation begins with repentance. It starts with this about face. It starts with this, I was walking this way, and now I am choosing Jesus because he's better, and I'm walking another way. And so all of this, so much of what Paul is talking about with our ways of walking with the world is that it starts in your mind. You have to purpose in your mind that because you're not lost anymore, because you are saved, you're going to walk after Christ. And that very next sentence tells you what that means. Christ followers think differently than unsaved people. Christ followers think differently, or I guess a lot of this I should caveat with should think differently. We should think differently than unsaved people because remember, we have a different Lord, we have a different purpose in our life now. Paul uses that phrase, in the futility of their minds. Well, what in the world does the word futility mean? Well, the word futility really means, what did I put up there? Purposelessness or depravity. In other words, what is in their mind really doesn't have a purpose. Their purpose is to satisfy themselves. Their purpose is to look at the next thing that they want or the next thing that they think may make them happy. And that's how the Gentiles walk. They don't really have a goal. Like as we're walking, we know that we're, just like Paul says, that upward call of Christ Jesus. We're looking to heaven. We know that there's more coming. Whereas a lost person really is just taking that next step. What do I feel like I should do? And that's how they're making their choices. And so he's saying they're walking in the futility. They have no purpose. They have no goals. And that word mind means their thoughts, their feelings, their will. Really, it is truly their intellect. And so what I also did was I put in, remember I said you can always go to Bible Gateway. And it works just like Google, but for the Bible. And so in the little search bar up there, I typed in the word futility. And it popped up, it generated some verses for me. And I didn't put it on your notes, and I'm so sorry. Right beside that sentence that says, Christ followers think differently from unsaved people, I want you to write Romans 1:21. Romans 1:21. Okay, Paul is talking about those Jews who did not accept Christ, and he says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile and their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Christian Standard Bible says that their thinking became worthless. So another word for futile would be worthless. Okay, in other words, no eternal value, worthless, senseless. Their hearts were darkened. Not only Romans 1:21, but you can also write down 1 Peter 1:18. 1 Peter 1:18. It says, "For knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." The Christian Standard Bible says your empty way. So when you see futile or futility, it really just means purposelessness. Another place that we see futility show up a whole lot is the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Have you ever read Ecclesiastes? It's a real party. I'm shaking my head no for those of you all listening. In the book of Ecclesiastes, we have the author, who was Solomon, talking about. He uses the word futile. He uses the word futility multiple times in this book that he wrote. And what he's talking about is life apart from having a fear of God. So much of life, if you're not walking in awe of God, then your life is really futile. There's not a lot of purpose that you would have. And so that futility, what Paul is saying is they are being driven by something other than the Lord, which makes me think, again, I have all these good ideas after my notes are already written. Write this down somewhere on your notes. Your mind drives your actions. Do you realize that? Your mind drives your actions. Listen, Jeff Lowe is going to kill me for telling you this. Well, he won't, but anyway, my husband has conversations with nobody else around. And let me tell you what I mean. One day I'm watching him walk the dog, and he takes the dog out the driveway so she can go do her business. But y'all, I'm watching him because he's so cute. I can't not watch him. But I noticed that he's moving his hands as he's walking the dog. He's got the leash in one hand and he's doing this with his hand. And so he comes in to switch out dogs because we have two dogs. And I said, so what are you figuring out? And he looked at me, he said, what? I said, you're thinking about something walking the dogs because I'm watching you work it out with your hands. And he was like, oh my gosh, I was. He was totally thinking about what he was going to do the rest of the day. And he was using his hands like, first I'm going to do this, then we're going to do this. Like, he was having this whole planning session, I guess, with him and the dog walking down the driveway. I mean, it made me think about that because our mind drives our actions. Have y'all ever been having a conversation in your head? And I do it with Jeff all the time. And I turn to him and I tell him, and he's like, where did that even come from? Because I'm already like 3/4 of the way through the day and planning. And then I just tell him the tail end of it. I mean, it's the same thing. Like, we are, our minds are always working. And so our mind is going to drive our action. So Paul is saying it starts in your mind, and that's where you're going to choose where you're going to walk. And so on your notes, put down believers, Christ followers, are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. I took that straight off last week's notes. Believers are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We are to choose to walk in a manner worthy. And it comes down to the choice that we are going to make. Are we going to choose to walk in a worthy manner, or are we going to choose to walk in a worthless manner? That's what it comes down to, because that's the marker. An unbeliever, a Gentile, as Paul refers to them here in this verse, they are walking in a worthless manner. And what I mean by worthless is the very next sentence on your notes. Believers are to be fruitful. They are to be intentional with their lives and their choices, because we are to bear fruit that matters and that will last. Okay? Unbelievers aren't bearing any kind of fruit that matter or any kind of fruit that's going to last for eternity. And so it starts in your mind. What kind of fruit am I going to bear? Okay, and I put on your notes, it's the opposite of being futile. The opposite of being futile is to be fruitful. And so if the world is futile, then Christ followers are to be fruitful. Okay, and that's what I'm saying. Fruit that matters, fruit that has an eternal value on it is what believers are called to do. And then Paul continues on in the text. And he's going to remind us of what he has told us before, but he goes ahead and gives a little bit more description. He says, they are, now that word they, I should have put the word Gentiles up there, are unbelievers. Those unbelievers, they are darkened in their understanding. And there I put a brain, because where do you understand things? In your mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance, there's your brain, that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. Now, the way this is phrased, it is starting with the results and the verses moving to the cause of it. Okay, so it's almost written backwards. A lot of times we would start it the other way. And so I'm going to go backwards with you. It is because their heart is hard that they are ignorant of the things of the Lord. And because their heart is hard, because they have this ignorance, they are alienated or excluded from this life with God. And they're excluded because their understanding is darkened. Okay, this verse is going to, it moves backwards here. So they are darkened. The Greek word for that means blinded. Just like a blind person generally can't see light. They are darkened in their understanding. There is no, think of what we read in Ephesians 1:18. There is no illumination. There is no Holy Spirit within them to bring light. Okay, so they are darkened in their understanding. We talked about being alienated a couple of weeks ago. It means excluded. Because they are not Christ followers, they are excluded from a life with God. They know nothing of Him, which is because of the ignorance. Ignorance means quality or what you don't know. Sometimes we use ignorance as an insult, but at its root, ignorance just means something you don't know. And they don't know this because they're alienated from God, and they're alienated from God because they're blinded to who He is. And all of it is due to the hardness of their hearts. Okay, so let's just pull apart verse 18 on your notes. Unbelievers are, and that italicized is scripture, darkened in their understanding. Write this down. You must be regenerated, which means taking that heart of stone and replacing it with a heart of flesh. You must be regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things. Okay, you have to be regenerated and indwelled by the Holy Spirit to understand spiritual things. It's exactly what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, like what I just referenced for you, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. If they don't have the Spirit within them, they're not regenerated. And if they don't have the Spirit, they can't understand spiritual things. So unbelievers are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. Write down this. That means they are excluded. They are left out from the life that comes from God. And how do I know this? Because 2 weeks ago we talked about how we were dead in our sins and our trespasses. They're excluded from the life that comes from God because unbelievers are dead in their trespasses and sin. Okay? They're darkened by in their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of, and I wrote that there, the ignorance that is in them. Okay? The ignorance that is in them on your notes. And I just put the definition there. Ignorance means lack of knowledge or information. Or if we're going to go spiritual like we're talking about, it's that lack of enlightenment. It's that lack of illumination that the Holy Spirit brings. And it's all due to, and Paul ends that verse, with due to the hardness of their heart. And so what we see is the hardness of their heart is the root of the problem. Just like we talk about spiritual fruit and how we want to have healthy spiritual fruit, when we see a Gentile, an unbeliever, the root of their problem is the hardness of their heart. The fruit is the ignorance and the alienation and the darkness. Okay, and what it means to have a hardened heart, you can go ahead and fill in the next blank too. A hardened heart, an unbeliever with a hardened heart increasingly fails to feel conviction when they sin. An unbeliever with a hardened heart increasingly fails to feel conviction of sin. Okay, I think this just made me think about it. If you are someone who speeds a whole lot, and you know, when you first learn how to drive, like my kids are the worst, y'all. They're like, the speed limit's 35. You're going 37. Thank you is what I just, thank you. You know, like it's the worst. And sometimes it's more than just a couple miles. But either way, it's just like when someone first learns how to drive, they stick to the speed limit, right? And then they go a little bit faster than the speed limit. And then they go a little faster than the speed limit. And you know on the inside what the speed limit is, but you're choosing to go faster, right? Because until you are held accountable for your speed, you don't feel convicted of it. You know what I'm saying? Because when that officer pulls you over and he says, do you know how fast you were going? And I would be blessed to be able to say, well, actually, officer, I was going 47 because he told me. I mean, I would have that blessing. You may not have that blessing. But think about it. You speed until you get caught, right? Because you start out as a 16-year-old driver going, okay, two hands on the wheel. I can't go too fast. I've got to stay within the speed limit. Oh, I went over and I didn't get caught. Ooh, I went over a little bit more and I didn't get caught. You stop feeling conviction, right? Well, that's what a hardened heart is. A hardened heart is one that stops feeling that prick of the Holy Spirit. And before you come to Christ, it's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you that you are a sinner, that you need a Savior. And so an unbeliever with a hardened heart fails to feel conviction. As we keep on going, look at verse 19. Paul keeps giving us, because remember, he had just said, because of their hardened heart, they, unbelievers, have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And I camped out on that word callous, maybe because it's sandal season, if you know what I'm saying, girls. It's sandal season. Because here's the thing. What do you know about a callous? I put it on your notes. I put down that a callous, repetition causes calluses. Repetition causes calluses. Which means, and so if you tie back to that sentence that we just said, when your heart is hardened, every time the Holy Spirit pricks it, the more you ignore it, every time you ignore the Holy Spirit, another layer forms. And then you ignore the Holy Spirit again, and another layer forms. And you ignore the Holy Spirit again, and another layer forms. It's just like a callus. And what builds a callus on your foot? Or what builds a callus on your finger? It's repetition. And so when you continually turn away from the Lord, when you continue to ignore the Holy Spirit's prompting, your heart, it does nothing else but grow a callus. That's just science. I'm just kidding. That's just the way it is. That hardness develops. And then when he says, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. I love the way the CSB rendered it from Greek. And I wrote it on the bottom. So they've given themselves up for the practice of every kind of impurity. They've given themselves up to every kind of sin. Sin doesn't bother them anymore because their heart has been so hardened that when the Holy Spirit pricks it, they don't even feel it. They've become so numb to sin. For the practice of every kind of impurity, and here it is, with a desire for more and more. Because here's the difference between a Christ follower and an unbeliever. A Christ follower is going to, they may practice impurity, but they're going to feel the Holy Spirit prick. And they're going to feel the Holy Spirit saying, you shouldn't be doing that. You should not be doing that. But the difference is a Christ follower is going to desire, they're going to feel the need, they're going to feel the prompting to step back on that path with the Lord. Whereas an unbeliever, look what that last sentence says. It says they have a desire for more and more. They don't have a desire to quit sinning. They have a desire to sin even more. Okay, and that's what that last part of that verse says. The word sensuality can be promiscuity. It can have a sexual connotation to it, because in this culture that would not have been strange, because a lot of their deity worship centered around sexual sin, and so that is part of it, I do believe. But you've got that word greedy. In other words, you are satisfying the flesh. Not satisfying the things of God, you're satisfying the flesh, and the hardness of their heart is what causes that. They are never satisfied. That's what's on your notes. They are never satisfied. They just want more and more and more. And Christians should not live this way, because people who live this way are reflecting the world. And those that are reflecting the world are subject to God's wrath, whereas Christ followers, we're out of this. We should be out of this. And so the first three verses there, we see that he is just recounting that the Gentiles, the unconverted, they're futile in their minds, their understanding is darkened, they are alienated from God because of the ignorance, because they have this hard, calloused heart. And then look at verse 20. Paul says, But not you. Because remember, he's writing to churches. He's writing to groups of Christ followers. And so in verse 20, he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. And so when we look at the next few verses on your notes, I put learn Christ. Okay, and on your notes, write this down before we jump into these verses. To learn Christ, and I put it in quotation marks, to learn Christ means to have a personal, and I left the L on there for you, a personal relationship, okay? To learn Christ means to have a personal relationship, and it should be with Christ, so that you get to know him better each day. To learn Christ means you have a personal relationship with him so that you get to know him better every single day. Because, you know, when you're a baby Christian, when someone who's only been a Christ follower for just a few days or a few weeks, you kind of, you know, we don't mind course correcting them. We don't mind saying, hey, you know what, the Bible says we don't do that anymore. And we're training them, we're discipling them, right? But the older we get in our faith, I think sometimes we forget that we have learned Christ. We should spend time with him. And the more time we spend with him, we get to know him better. And so rather than a new Christian who needs all that instruction because she's not had a lot of time with Jesus, y'all, some of us sitting in this room have had like 40 years with Jesus. Okay, and we should know him and know his word well enough to know what it means when he says, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And that word learned just means no. That's not the way you know Christ. You know him better than that. And then verse 21, it's almost like a tongue-in-cheek, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. So on your notes, what you see is, I put down two verbs further explain what was involved in learning Christ. You had to hear about him, right? You didn't just one day say, oh, Jesus is Lord. Where did that come from? Like someone had to tell you about Jesus. You had to hear about Jesus. And of course, he can do that in so many different ways, but you heard about him. And then these new Christians in this church at Ephesus, they are being taught about him. So they heard about Christ, they believed in Christ, and now they are continuing to be discipled. And I love that Paul reminds us that very last phrase in verse 21. He says that the truth is in Jesus. Okay, he leaves no doubt about it. So look at these verses. But that is not the way, and I circled way because it made me circle another word down here. But that is not the way you learned or know. And notice I put the brain because it all starts in your head. That's not how you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, and there's your brain, because if you teach, you learn something. As the truth is in Jesus. Well, I saw that word way, and I saw that word truth. And you know what it made me think about? John 14:6, when Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do we get to know God the Father? We get to know God the Father through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? The other thing that I thought, here's your Jeopardy question. Are you ready? This Jesus right here, this is the only time in the whole letter of the book to the Ephesian church that he uses the name Jesus. He typically calls him Lord, or he calls him Christ, or Christ Jesus. But look at he right here, as the truth is in Jesus. And it made me, and I put on there, only time Paul uses Jesus in this letter, and I put relational name, ? Because, you know, it's not been that long ago since I taught through the meta narrative. And when I read that, it reminded me that in the first couple of chapter one and the first part of chapter two in Genesis, that Moses called God Elohim, which is creator of all. But then when he starts talking about creating man, he goes from being Elohim to Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is his relational covenant name, Yahweh. And I don't know if this is connected or not. This is just what I saw, was that Paul is so much talking about Jesus being the Messiah and Jesus being the one who saves us and the one that begins the transformation within us, that when he says, as the truth is in Jesus, he uses this personal human name. Maybe a name that if you knew Jesus on the street, you would say, hey, Jesus, what's going on? Almost like to hear about him and you're taught in him, it requires a relationship. I don't know. Is that why Paul said Jesus right there instead of saying Christ? Maybe I'm thinking too much about it. But maybe it's because we're talking about how you have to have a relationship with him as Christ followers, so that you heard about it, you were taught in him, the truth is in Jesus, the truth is in a relationship with him. And then look at verse 22. Don't forget what we read in 21. As the truth is in Jesus, and here's your truth. And I chunked these verses. Let me make sure I've got my blanks, because if I don't, y'all are going to start shaking on me, right? Oh, we're going to have to go back, girls. Okay, at the bottom of the front page, true understanding of Christ comes not only from learning facts, all the head knowledge, but also from experiencing a relationship with him. And that's where we got that relational name of Jesus. Okay, it's experiencing true understanding is that relationship. Okay, verse 21, because the truth is in Jesus. And we've got John 14:6 that we talked about. Now we're ready for verse 22. Here's your truth in Jesus. And so he goes through, and I love this. I love the language that he uses. Now we've already seen one command that said, do not walk as Gentiles walk. But look up here. There are three infinitives, three verbs in here, and they are commands. They're imperatives again. And y'all, all these colors, I kept thinking, I'm running out of colors. So just help me here. So truth in Jesus, I highlighted in that blue. So you've got the verbs to put off. About midway down, he says to be renewed. And then the next line, he says to put on. So this truth in Jesus, this truth that we have learned through this relationship with him, Paul is going to center around these three thoughts. Look at the first one, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. These words, put off and put on, literally is this image of I'm going to take off my shirt and put on a different shirt. I was going to take off my cloak and put on another cloak. It is this sense of changing your clothes, changing who you are. Paul says, take off your old self. Take off that unbelieving person that you used to be. And it says, which belongs to your former manner. Now remember, manner is just that quality that we were walking in. So he says, take off the way you used to live because it is corrupt, it is tainted, it is poisoned with sin. And it's poisoned and tainted through these deceitful desires, these moral failings, you desiring things that are not of God. He says, take that off. Again, with your mind, you have to choose. Just like when my kids come in the house, y'all, what is wrong with them? Because they start kicking off shoes and pulling off coats. And I have to say, put your shoes in your cubby. Because when we built this house, I said, I want a mudroom with cubbies. So my kids have to stop and think, okay, I'm taking off my jacket. I have to hang it up. Same thing with us. You have to choose daily to put off, to let go, to take off that sin, take off that old self. It's tainted. It's full of deceitful desires. And then Paul says, not only do you take off, because once you take off your old self, now you can be renewed in your mind. He says to be renewed, and that means to be made new. Once you have that old behavior and that old life off of you, now you can be made new. You can be transformed. Remember what Romans 12:2 says, that you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, just like that metamorphosis of a butterfly, to be renewed in the spirit. Now notice that spirit is a lowercase s, so it's not the Holy Spirit. The spirit within you, like the attitude that you have. The spirit of your minds. Here it is again. Paul is saying it starts in your mind. So you take off your old self. Now your mind is made renewed, so you're a new person. And then Paul says, get dressed. Okay, you've taken off, your mind has been renewed, and now you know what to put on. Okay, because if your mind has not been renewed, you don't know what to put on. So you have to put on the new self, which is that regeneration. that heart of stone that has been replaced with a heart of flesh. Put on your new self. And what does your new self look like? It's that likeness of God, which is that ongoing sanctification. You put on that new self so that you can be conformed into the image of Christ. Sanctification in true righteousness. In other words, you have a new self because you have been declared righteous. You have been saved and you have been set apart. So now you're going to start looking like Christ. You're going to start looking like God because you've taken the old off. Your mind has been renewed and now you are choosing what you are putting on. And I cannot emphasize that so much. It is a choice that you make. Okay? It is a choice that you make to reflect Christ. Look at your notes. Truth in Jesus. So you're going to put off your old self. So these are your blanks. Unbelievers are ruined. They are corrupted. They are ruined by sinful desires that actively destroy them. Because that's what poison does, right? That's what corrosion does to a battery. It ruins it. Unbelievers are ruined by sinful desires that actively destroy them. These desires are contrary to God and the gospel. Because the gospel says that Christ saves you, whereas if I'm following the world, I say the world saves me, or I can save myself. It is contrary to the gospel. Keep going with your blanks. Paul reminds his readers not to be ruled by the person they once were. Okay, you're not going to be ruled by that old man. You're not going to be ruled by that old woman, that old self. But you are to become what you already are in Christ. Okay, so because remember, his readers are believers, they're Christ followers. He says, don't be ruled by who you used to be. You're in Christ now. And he says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Keep going to your blanks. God renews, but believers must allow him to transform them from the inside out. God does the work, but we have to let him. Now, sometimes he does it in spite of us because you know what? He's going to use us for his purposes and his plans. But how much healthier could we be? How much more joyful could we be if we would let him transform us fully from the inside out and be transformed by the renewing of your mind? It means filling your mind with things of him. Putting on the new self. Look at this. It's not just about turning away from sin, but we also must turn towards and strive for purity. That's where that walk comes in. Remember last week, I reminded you that walk is a verb. So it's not just turning our back on sin, but it's also walking in that manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And this one right here, sanctification, you know, we always hear that it's a process, that God doesn't just save us and then take us out of the world. It's a process. We are growing more like Christ. But boy, this one hit me. Sanctification is not automatic. If I don't do anything, I'm not going to grow. So it is not automatic. It requires willful participation by the believer. Sanctification is not automatic. I have to read my Bible to see what God is calling me to be. I have to read my Bible to see what it looks like to be a Christ follower. I have to choose to walk between the way the world walks or Christ is calling me to walk. It is a choice that we're making daily. Okay? And then Paul continues on, y'all. He's going to give us some practical examples. And as I was looking at this, going back over my notes, I thought, boy, there's nothing to unpack here, girls. He said what he meant, and he means what he says. Look at it with me. So he has said that you have put off your old self. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Then you are to put on the new self. And when you put on your new self, in verse 25, Paul says, therefore. I love it. He doesn't leave us to go, I wonder what I should do differently. Y'all, he gives us a whole list. Kind of like, thanks, Paul. But he did. He gave us a list. Look at this. And y'all, we can just go through and just read it. But get this blank first. Right underneath number three, here's some practical examples. Paul gives practical examples of what living the new life, because remember, we put off the old life and we're putting on the new life. So he gives us practical examples of what living the new life means in the context of relationship with others. Okay? It's not, and he's already talked about these things about how we relate to him. We take off our old selves. We renew our minds in him. We put on the new self that looks like God, that is holy and that is dressed in his righteousness. So we have that relationship with him. But here in verse 25, because remember, Paul's always going to talk about that vertical relationship, and then he's going to talk about the horizontal. He says, here's the practical way that you're going to walk out. Now, here is a Bible teacher looking at the text. I want you to notice something about these sentences. Each one, and I put it on your notes. Notice that there is a negative command. There is a positive command. And then there's kind of I called it a spiritual application, but it's kind of the why behind it. Look at verse 25 and I'll show you what I mean. And this is how I did it on there. I put a negative. You got a negative command. You have a positive command. And then I highlighted the application, the truth, that the reason why. Look what he says. He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, that means lies or deceit, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And that neighbor is the body. Because remember, we're talking about relating to other believers. Why? Because he says, for we are members of one another. And so on your notes, let's just put it in everyday language. Don't lie. Don't lie. That's what he's saying. Don't lie, but speak the truth. And why don't we lie? Well, one, it's in the Ten Commandments. I mean, it's like the Big Ten, y'all. It's the Big Ten. You can't ignore the Big Ten. But it says, don't lie, but speak the truth. Why? Because we are members of the same body. We are working towards that common goal of growing up in our faith together. So don't lie, but speak the truth. We are members in the same body. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, again, he's very blunt. Be angry and do not sin. So there's your negative. That's what he tells you to take away. Be angry but do not sin. And then here's the positive. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because here's the thing. Being angry in itself is not a sin. We see in the Old Testament how God was angry with his people. We see in the New Testament when Jesus came into the temple courtyard how he was angry. Okay? We see that anger in itself, the emotion, is not sin, but it's what you do with that emotion that becomes sin. Are you hurting yourself? Are you hurting someone else? And it doesn't even have to be physically. Are you inflicting anguish or pain on someone else? Be angry and do not sin. And let me say this, because the Lord keeps saying, say this, so I'm going to say this, Lord. Every time in Scripture, when you see the Lord angry, he is angry because of his name's sake. He is angry with the people of Israel because they are not being faithful to the promise that they made to him. Okay? He's not angry just to be angry. He's angry because his namesake, his glory, his covenant is being violated. When Jesus, y'all, this one burns my britches, okay? If we're Facebook friends, do not put something up on Facebook saying, well, Jesus turned over tables. That burns my britches because it's not biblical.
Jesus turned over tables, but do you know why he turned over tables? Because there were so many money changers and so many people set up in the temple courtyard that his covenant people couldn't get into the temple to worship. And he was furious because his people could not come worship him. So notice, that's why he is flipping tables. It's not because he didn't like the way the room was set up. He was angry, right? Y'all, I could flip some tables in here. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, he was angry because his glory was being impeded. So be careful when you say, well, Jesus got angry to justify your own sin. Okay, because his motives was a little bit different. Okay, so being angry in itself is not sin. It's what you do with it. Because here's the thing. Finish that sentence on your notes. Don't sin when you are angry. Because you will give Satan an open door into your relationships. Because once you say that mean and harsh thing, you cannot take it back. No matter how many times you say, listen, I am so sorry. I did not mean to say that to you. I was frustrated. I was mad. I was angry. Once those words are out of your mouth, or once you have destroyed something, you can't take that back, okay? So just know that. You give Satan an opening into your relationship if you don't let the sun go down. Remember what it says, don't let the sun go down. Fix it, the anger, okay? Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hand. So on your notes, don't steal, but work hard. Don't steal, but work hard. And then he gives us the spiritual reasoning so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. So don't steal, but work hard so that you can help others when they need it. Okay? Work hard. Don't steal so that you have something to give people who need it. Okay, look at verse 29. Oh, y'all, this one gets me. Look what it says. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion. Oh, y'all, I'm the worst at this. Because, I mean, I just start talking and I don't stop. And my brain's telling me to stop, but my words keep coming. Because I want you to look up there. This word corrupting in the original was an adjective that they would use to describe fruit at the market that had gone bad. So it says, let no corrupting talk, bad, worthless, rotting fruit kind of talk come out of your mouth. Which makes me think about how we're supposed to be producing fruit that looks like Christ. Not rotten fruit, good fruit. Okay, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up. And it says, as fits the occasion. So make sure it's worthy, okay? On your notes, do this. I put down, don't speak words that tear down, but words that build up. Don't speak words that tear down, but words that build up. Scripture says that it may give grace to those who hear. And that word grace is blessing, remember? So you want to speak words that, don't speak words that tear down, but words that build up so that it may bless others. And it made me think about Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is inside of you is what is going to come out. Verse 30, and it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because remember, if you're a Christ follower, who's inside of you? The Holy Spirit. And wherever you go, he goes with you. And so as you're making your choices, Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And that word grieve means a deep emotional pain caused by disappointment or sorrow. Deep emotional pain caused by disappointment or sorrow. Because no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter where you go, you are carrying God with you. God, the Holy Spirit, is inside of you. And so Paul says, don't grieve him. When you're walking, make sure you're not walking away that would grieve him. And it says, by whom you were sealed. Remember what we read in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We were sealed by him. In other words, he ain't going anywhere. He's staying with you. And it says, for the day of redemption, which is our glorification. And I do think it's interesting that on that word grieve, that only people can grieve. And so it kind of points out that the Holy Spirit is a person. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't do any of the sinful behavior because it grieves the Lord. Verse 30. The Holy Spirit is grieved when believers sin. And why is he grieved? Because the things of God and the things of the world cannot coexist. You can't have the very Spirit of God within you while participating in habitual sin. Like, if it doesn't bother you, then we need to check. You need to do some soul searching. Okay? Because they cannot coexist. Verses 31 and 32, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Notice five different things he says there. To be put away from you. Take it off. And then a sixth one there with malice. And there's so much to unpack there, but bitterness is hostility that poisons the whole person. Wrath is this explosion on the outside of feelings on the inside. We know what anger is. Clamor, another word for clamor is brawling, which is a physical fighting. The word slander is evil speaking, which is verbal. So he's talking about physical fighting along with verbal fighting. Gosh, that sounds like online stuff, doesn't it? To be put away from you along with malice, which is that intent of your heart. And then the positive one on that one is to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So on your notes, put down, don't be bitter or angry, but forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. Just as God in Christ forgave you. And so that whole thought there, that as God in Christ forgave you, that's motivating, right? Because just like I told my boy the other day, you know, Jesus came to die for that person that annoys you just as much as he came to die for you. Same thing there. Jesus came to die on the cross for that person that makes you so mad, just like he did you. And that last phrase says, as God in Christ forgave you. And then next week we'll see in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God. So all of these things that we just talked through, again, it's that calling of being Christ-like, of being an imitator of God. And we'll unpack that more next week as far as what that looks like. So we are called to walk like a Christ follower. We are called to learn Christ even better. And then Paul gives us some of those practical examples. So what I would ask you to do this week is take some time to pray through these. Just take your notes with your Bible and put it down and just say, don't lie, but speak the truth. God, is there anything in my life that I am being deceitful about? Is there anything in my life that I'm not telling the whole truth? God, am I sinning when I'm angry? Are there things that I can't let go of? Lord, have I opened the door for Satan to come in and do something to cause even more sin? Lord, am I stealing? Am I saying that I'm working at work, but not really working? Lord, am I unable to help people because I'm not working to meet needs? Lord, am I speaking words that tear people down? God, is there someone that I need to build up with my words? Okay, am I grieving you, Holy Spirit? Is there unconfessed sin? Pray through each one of these. Am I bitter? Am I angry with someone? Am I hoping that something happens to them? Okay, one thing the Lord's been convicting me of is, and I even, y'all, don't you hate when you have a conversation with your kids and the Lord goes, That's for you, you know. That's for you. Because what I catch myself anytime, I catch myself, and if you're around me much, you're going to, yeah, you do, Desiree. I'll go, that's stupid. That's stupid. Well, my kids do that too. They say another word that makes me mad too. But the other day in the van when I was actually calm, I said, do you know why we say something stupid? I said, because it's hard. When something seems hard and we don't want to put forth the effort, rather than trying to solve the problem, we just say, that's stupid. And so now every time I say that's stupid, I stop myself and I say, okay, what are you not wanting to do, Desiree? What are you not wanting to do? Why don't you want to do this? Why? And it's helping me process some of these things that I'm like, oh, you know why I say that's stupid? Because it's going to take me doing this, 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 and this to get that done. So it's stupid. So Lord, continue, Lord, to convict me and show me my words and my thoughts, because it's all tied together. Because when my mind has made itself up that something's stupid, then I automatically think negatively about it rather than seeking, okay, how can we do this that it's better? How can we do it so that God is getting the glory and that God is working it out? So just pray through these things, and I promise you he's going to bring things to mind. So let's pray. God, you are so good and you are so faithful, Lord. It's hard because just like what Paul is saying, we have to make the choice, God, to take off. Because even though you have come in and even though you have given us brand new hearts and even though you have forgiven us of our sin and even though you have forgiven us of our debt of sin, Lord, sometimes we choose not to take off that sin. And so, Lord, I pray that you would convict us and encourage us to take off, just like we would take off a dirty sweatshirt or a dirty coat, Lord, that we would take off that old way of life and put on that new way of life, Lord. Would you, Lord, be quick to bring conviction as these women and as I begin to examine my heart even more closely this week, God, identify pockets of sin, Lord. Identify areas in our life so that we can be quick to confess it and to repent from it, to turn the other way, Lord, so that we might grow into the likeness of Christ, into the likeness of you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your goodness. And Jesus, thank you that we can pray these things in your name. Amen.